As to all of you who have accepted Christ as your Savior, you know, it did take a miracle. I was privileged to stand on holy ground this summer when my third grandchild was born, and I was the first one to see her face. And there's nothing you can compare it to. It is a miracle what God does in natural birth, much less what he does in our spiritual nature. I've had many interviewers ask me as they're asking my testimony, and I get to that place in my life where I did accept Christ as my Savior, and they say, now stop right there. These are secular people usually. What happened at that moment that changed you from what you say is darkness to light? And I always have the same answer. I don't know. I really don't know. I just know, as I'll share in a few moments, that something completely 23 years ago changed my life, and I have never been the same. I'm telling you, I was a little apprehensive about being here tonight. I kind of go a week at a time where I speak and what they've asked me to talk on, and I spoke 15 times last week. And so when I got home Sunday and I looked at everything and it said, Quest for Holiness, oh, no, Lord, not that. I mean, this summer has been horrible. This has been the best of years and the worst of years, you know. I'm telling you, I'm living between estrogen and death, and I don't know who's going to win out. Can menopausal women be holy? There's only one way that I can handle it other than telling my husband, and I have told him this summer, I want a divorce. Now, I know that's not holy, but I was just, now instead of saying that, I get in my car and I drive 5 minutes to the beach and I walk on the beach. And as I sat there all alone, just a few weeks ago, really, I thought, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I am so unholy right now. And I watched the waves come in and go out. And the first thing that the waves spoke to me, I'm a great beach lover. Number one, that God's love continually comes. You cannot hold back those waves. You cannot escape God's love. It's just there. And at that particular time, because God is so wonderful to me personally, individually, as he wants to be to each of us, it was as if the wave went out all smooth, and I thought, that's how I feel. I love my family. I'm so pleased to be a wife and a mother. And then the waves come crashing back, and I say, no, I don't want to do this anymore. Where does a mother go to resign? Last week, I was in Tampa, and some of my friends got together for lunch. And I was sharing this particular thing. I wasn't really speaking to these gals. We were just having lunch and picking over each other's brains. And I shared this that I felt so at one right now with the ocean going in and out, in and out, in and out. I think my husband would like to throw me out and, you know, maybe a shark get me. I don't know. What a man of God's grace I have that would live with me through this. Anyway, one of my friends, Camille, came up and she said, oh, I have to share a verse with you. And she shared with me a verse that I read, but it didn't really mean anything until now. Isn't it funny how you can read the Bible through every year and miss something until you need it? Listen to this. In Jeremiah 5:22, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it, and though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. And it was so wonderful as she explained to me the one tiny grain of sand there. If God has decreed that the ocean waves should not take it away, then God has decreed that. And no matter what waves are hitting me, hitting you tonight, bouncing back and forth, yes, these can be times of holiness. You know, I thought, oh dear, this summer has been so unusual. The first month was in Germany. My son, everybody's giving birth to something. My oldest son is an opera singer, and if you have small children, he's Michael Horton on Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood television show. But he also got a big break to star in the musical Cats. And so we went over there for that wonderful birth and took care of everything. And then we came home, and it was time to quickly go out to my daughter-in-law's in Colorado for their third baby. She had been in an accident, and they thought the baby was coming early, so I went early. And nothing like having a mother-in-law around for a whole month, right? Well, I want to tell you something. This particular summer, my little in-law children ministered to me in a wonderful way. You know, what you give out to those your children marry will come home again. And this particular summer when I got to Colorado and I went to my room in the basement where I spent a lot of my time, I knew where my place was, you know. And I talked to my son Mark. He's a minister, so I thought he could handle this. I said, honey, I don't think I'm going home. I don't want to be married anymore. And my minister man son cried and just had a fit and said, you will never see your grandchildren again. So my daughter-in-law she was such a comfort. She's an 87-pound, I think she weighed 105 when she had her 8-pound baby. But anyway, she was such a joy and such a comfort to me and ministered to me. What a depth of wisdom she has. And she said, now, Mom, you can come in the delivery room, but you can't say a word. She knew what I was going to say, and that's the only time I was tempted to talk. They came in two or three times and said, are you sure you don't want anything for pain? And I was just like, go for it, Laura, you know, and she never did take anything. And I thought, oh, it's going to be worse. You better take it. But no, sorry, Bob, this little teeny tiny thing is going to pop out another baby. And there she is with her hair fixed, her makeup on, her nails done. And sure enough, out comes Kelsey into the world. I only got to, the baby didn't come early, and I only got to stay a week, and then the day I left to go to California, my daughter called, was supposed to pick me up at LA, and she said, Mom, I don't know if this is labor, but if it isn't, I don't want to go through with this, but we can't be there to pick you up. I don't get on a bus called the Great American Stagecoach. It'll drop you off at a restaurant. I'm thinking, oh no, I'm going to be mugged and everything else. But anyway, she was in active labor for 15 hours. I did get there before the baby was born. I was going in there too, you know. Went in, she said, this is Dr. So-and-so, this is my mother, goodbye, mother. He fussed at her. He said, she's come all this way, and you say goodbye, mother? She said, I can't handle it. Mother's always been able to fix things for me, and this is something she can't fix. And she was right about that. Some hours later, when it was seen that she was not going to give birth, she had us a C-section, and I spent a month then with her, moving into a new home, and there were times there that I couldn't call myself holy. Now, it's easy to be holy with sons for me, for some reason or other, but girls can get on your nerves, you know? One of you has to shut up. That's always been my answer for arguments in the home. When any two children were arguing, I would say, do you want to stop this argument and win? And they would say, yes. I'd say, shut up. Whoever shuts up wins. Is that a smart answer or not? I mean, use that. This is little tidbits. Well, I thought about it. Oh, there I was in Germany, Colorado, California. Came home getting ready for my son's wedding. Wait a minute. This thing didn't say, you have to get up here and talk about how holy you are. It's the quest for holiness. And I know something about that. I do know something about the quest for holiness that I want to share with you. You see, it isn't how many books I write or how many people I speak to that my children or grandchildren care about. They want a godly mother and a godly grandmother, and they want me to get over my problems in a hurry. My daughter told me that before I came. Don't come here and spoil my baby with your problems. And God bless her husband, who's so good and gracious and kind and wonderful. He kept us apart, sort of, you know. I have a lovely daughter. I really do. But we were in the desert. That song went to the desert with a horse with no name. I mean, we were in the desert with no air conditioning and a new baby, no phone, no TV. And I'm thinking, oh, give me a break here. This is just what I need with my hot flashes, you know. Let's get real here. No, I am not an example that I would say you should follow me. But I am here to tell you that you can join the quest for holiness. After all, it is a daily walking as a Christian. Quest for holiness. As I was in my hotel room this afternoon, a verse just jumped out at me that I wanted to share with you, because it was a verse that spoke to my heart. It's Psalm 42, starting with verse 1. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now see, that's something I can do. That's something you can do. That is to thirst after God. Are you thirsty for Him tonight? Are you like that little deer or hart? You're panting. You're hungry. You're drying up. You're miserable. Life is not what you thought it would be. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. There is no other God. Our living God and all the dead gods. I have a friend that I've been witnessing to for a long time that's a Buddhist. And I went and saw her Buddha, and she listened about my God, and so we go back and forth. But this week, she used the name Jesus Christ as a, not swearing, but just a phrase. She's Vietnamese, and I said, Vivian, I would never say, oh, Buddha, to you, so don't do that to me anymore. That's my God, the only true and living God. My tears have been my meat day and night while they were continually saying to me, where is thy God? Have you ever laid on your bed at night and the tears would come and you'd say, the tears were saying to you, where is your God now? Where is he that he can't help you? He can help you. He can always help you. All we have to do is cry out to him. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou not in God? For I shall praise him for the help of his countenance. Yes, my soul gets cast down sometimes in this quest for holiness. Have you ever wondered why there are no perfect people? Some of us think we are for a while, but we never quite make it. You know, I think, as I'm going to share with you now, how I became a Christian, had I known what lay ahead of me, would I still want to be one? 23 years ago, I accepted Christ. And 3 years after that, we went into a missionary ministry. I don't know when in that period of time I read Through Gates of Splendor. But I thought, how could a missionary train? Could this happen? You know, bad things just don't happen to good guys. Had I known, I would be stricken with multiple sclerosis and be totally blind and not able to use one part of my body and no bladder function. And had I known that even though I praised God through this, because he taught me that we are to continually praise him and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And after that, I went on a lecture circuit as I began to recover and told people how to suffer as Christians, because I was a fine example. And then God said, no, let's put her into Knowing God 102. She needs to learn a whole lot. God allowed me to experience the pain of a brain aneurysm. Now, during that horrible pain that went on for many months. Before they found out what was going on, it turned out to be a stump aneurysm that had healed over, but had caused pain, that had led me into something I said would never happen to a Christian. Someone asked me to go and talk to a person who was depressed, and I grabbed my trusty Bible to lead her to Christ, and she said, no, she's a Christian. Well, I said, a Christian wouldn't be depressed? Oh, don't say things. Because in the midst of that pain, I'm talking day after day pain, in the midst of four children in every stage of development, from having car crashes to being in puberty and a learning disabled, a little first grader, and a husband who was now in a worldwide ministry, and everything was going wrong, and my goodness, I didn't think a Christian would ever be depressed, but commit suicide? Yes, Easter Sunday 1975, I thought I could bear the pain no longer. I had so listened to the voice of the enemy, the stranger. The shepherd talks about the stranger we will follow if we don't listen to him and follow him. And through negative thinking, through thinking that God was not good to me, through thinking that I'd given up everything for him and where was my blessings, I tried to kill myself. Now, if I had known that, would I have still wanted to be a Christian? Would I have gone through the months of recovery that's told about in books and tapes out there? But it took me to get well. Would I have wanted to be a Christian? Would I have gone through what we've gone through in the past 10 years? I won't name it all. You'd be tired. Well, I asked myself this afternoon, because Ann Landers did a survey some time ago about people who had children. Would they have those children if they had to do it over again? And something like 75%, I may be off, but I think it was that, said they would never have children again. Now, my children have put me through all kinds of interesting things. You have interesting children, too? They've given me heartache. They've given me great joy. They've given me broken bones. They've given me wonderful consolation. They've given me headaches. They've given me stay awake all night nights. They have given me everything. Would I do it over? Yes, I'm a mother. I would do it all over. As they ease out, you know, I think, I forget all the bad stuff about them. It's been very interesting. Our last child is moving out, getting married, and I'm just not quite ready for it. You know, the empty nest thing, I've been doing this for 15 years. I've been going now for 15 years. I've had a child at home for 32 years. You'd think I'd want him out of there, wouldn't you? I'm like hanging on to his leg. Don't go. Don't leave me for that old blonde, you know? I read in a magazine, I guess, yeah, one of his little Christian magazines yesterday, about not having a mama's boy. And I said, boy, I better cool it, you know? I'm just not ready for him to go. But this week, as one more couch went out the front door, and the TV, and my coffee table, my microwave, I remember 15 years ago, Michael took the couch, he took some lamps, he took the bedding, he took my silverware. Mark left, he has another couch, the chairs, the coffee tables, he has the chest in the children's room. Now, Mandy, she got everything else. I mean, we're literally on crates at my house. And I said, I'll tell you one thing, you know, I'm going to write a book on the empty nest and what all its symptoms are. Number one is an empty house. You don't have any furniture left. What is it about mothering that we want to give it all to the children? That's what God is. He says, give it all to the children. I'm going to give you the best. I'm going to give you the only one. My dear, precious son, Jesus Christ. Giving his best. For the children, not just to save us, but to teach us day by day to hunger and to thirst after him, that we might be filled to overflowing. I tell you, I have been so excited as I have been traveling around the country. I've seen some things that have been very painful. I'll be talking about them tomorrow. People that are hurting all over, just as you may be tonight. You know, Bev LaHaye and I have been friends for a long time, and she's a very gracious, godly woman, and I love her so much. I've just met Elizabeth Elliott, and she also is a very gracious lady. I feel like the thorn between two roses here, because I'm not too gracious. I just sort of, it comes out, you know? And my daughter says, it scares me to death, Mother. I'm getting just like you. And but if I have to give up my humor, there's not much left of me. And, you know, after I survived my suicide attempt, I thought, God, I kept trying to die because I'm not good enough, and you let me live. There must be something about me you like. What is it? And I began to spread out and expand, and it's been a blessing to me to see what God can do. There's a story I use usually when I give my testimony, which I'm not really doing tonight because of the time element, and it's a long testimony. I tell of an old lady who's asked, we heard when we were living in Alabama in Sand Mountain, to give her testimony one night when she'd walked to church in the rain. There were very few people faithful enough to be there, and the pastor was moved by her faithfulness and asked her to share a testimony. And she says, well, I ain't what I ought to be, and I ain't what I'm going to be, but I ain't what I was neither. You know, that is a very profound statement in the quest for holiness. I know that I'm not all that I ought to be. You could watch me with my last son, Matthew. When he was 2 years old and he put 3 pounds of ground beef in my dryer of white clothes, do you think I was holy? One of my chapters in Free to Stay at Home is human zoos need keepers too, and they do. My goal in life was to stick them in a room with bars and throw a Twinkie in every 30 minutes and be done with it, you know. I'm not all I ought to be. I told him that day, I said, you better call the abuse hotline because I'm going to abuse you. This child, in all actuality, out of all four, has been such a joy to have. He's had very little punishment. I didn't realize, I mean, he's so good and sweet, and he's not rebellious in any way, not sassy. And it wasn't until he completely committed his life to Christ this past year and shared with my mother the things he did. Now, I thought my staying at home watching over them like a hawk kept them from doing those things, but it didn't. Can you imagine what they're doing if you're not watching them? This morning at 20, he said, Mom, we have to be at the airport at 7 o'clock. I said, okay, I'll set my clock for 5:30. Well, I didn't get to sleep till 3. My clock didn't go off at 5:30. 5 after 7, he doesn't get up till he has been called 8 times. And he came running in. He said, God woke me up. We have to go, like now. No makeup, no comb the hair, just slap some clothes on and go. 7:20, I'm at the airport. Now, inside, I probably wasn't all that I ought to be. Outside, I wasn't all that I ought to be either. Let me tell you something else. I'm not all that I'm going to be. And my quest, my search, my hunger, my thirst, in the beginning, was for a perfect life. A perfectionism that was sick. Being perfect in every area. I know, I knew as a little girl. Now, I never missed church. I don't remember ever not going to church. And yet, I managed to go to church all that time and not have accepted Jesus Christ. But I was living the perfect life because in my church, if your good deeds outweighed your bad, you get to go to heaven. And so I was a good girl. I made good grades. I went to church all the time. I got the lead in the class play. I was a cheerleader because I asked God if he would make me a cheerleader. I would never ask him for anything else. And but nothing was perfect. Nothing satisfied me. Nothing. Now, I know the Bible says that none seek after God, but there is that thirst. I carried that over into my marriage. Now, I didn't have a perfect role model. You cannot model after my mother. If you think I'm weird, you ought to know her. So I was one of the first generations to have a TV role model. Mrs. Anderson on Father Knows Best, was she perfect or what? Little ruffled apron, the hair fixed cute, and her house was clean, her kids were cute, everything was wonderful. That was what I was going to be. And you could have slid your death on my kitchen floors because I waxed every 3 days. Nobody told me about wax buildup. Isn't it dumb to put something down you're going to have to scoop up later? Get smart, women. My husband, dear sweet husband, I would get up in the morning and put on lipstick and perfume and brush my hair and get back in bed, and he thought I blossomed during the night. But you know, there was something still missing, and you may be facing this too. There's something still missing. Oh, I knew motherhood would do it. So in 19 months, we had 2 little boys. That took the starch out of the ruffles out of my apron. I couldn't even find my lips anymore. I was so tired. Then my quest took me to a profession, to working with psychologists. And always, if you get any books or tapes, that's my theme. Human behavior is very interesting to me. But it was at that job that I began to be dependent on alcohol. You know, I come to places all over the United States not to hear myself talk. Frankly, I've had enough. But to hang a guilt trip on you, I have. Because, see, I don't know who your neighbors are. I don't know who your beautician is. I don't know any of those people. But you do. And what I want to share now, you are responsible for. Number one in your quest, and my time is up, I only have a couple verses I want to share with you. Number one in your quest is you have to receive something. After having 3 children, being 27 years of age, totally despondent, totally broke from bad investments, there was nowhere to go. And I kept resisting the man that kept sharing the gospel with me. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us." Do you have the treasure? What did God make Adam out of? Clay. Earthen vessels. If you have not received him, you must do that to inherit eternal life, to have the forgiveness of your sins. But for those of you who have already received it, I want you to go up to verse 1. This is kind of scary to me. The responsibility that God gives us in our quest for holiness. It isn't just that we sit around on some pious little bench looking at the stars. That isn't holiness. It isn't, as you listen to my testimony, when I joined this little church where no one wore makeup, they would die if they saw me in this red dress, and I've got red fingernails. I mean, it's terrible. And I went totally out of balance that way. Oh, so pious and so spiritual, and gave my money to the missions. If they got their hair done, they didn't give their hair money to the missions. But you see, you can't tack on godliness. It comes from within, outward, to the strangest. In the strangest people, you think, oh my goodness, are they a Christian? Yes, they are. At first, when this funny lady came out, I thought, why are they putting this in right before a serious message? But then, you see, God used that visible. Oh, we all come in tatters and rags and unrighteousness before the throne. Therefore, seeing if we have received this ministry, what ministry? Showing the treasure out of our earthen vessel. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifesting ourselves in every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Do you know the responsibility that you have on this earth? Oh, you may never be a writer, you may never be a speaker, but you are a vessel that carries Jesus Christ around. In the book, Keeping Your Balance, we talk about, are you a Ming vase or a mason jar? Are you transparent as a Christian? Do people see Christ in you in the lost world? And if you're transparent, if you're hurting, do you share that with your brothers and sisters in Christ? We need a workable Christianity. It is workable. It is wonderful. But first, we must have that treasure. After months of going through the struggle of not wanting to bow my head, my pride was so great, I didn't want to bow my head to anyone and say, I cannot make it on my own. I was willing to go forward in some huge church and throw myself on the altar rather than saying that. Do you know when people are the most holy? That instant they accept Jesus Christ because He's in them. They haven't had time to sin. And I always tell new converts, look, the first thing that's going to happen to you, whatever is your biggest sin, if it's swearing or whatever, you're going to go out and do it. And you're going to say, well, it didn't really work. It takes a while of walking. That's why it is a quest. It is a journey that we walk with the Lord. But first of all, we must receive that precious gift, that wonderful gift, Jesus Christ. When it finally dawned on me, as I sat alone with a wine glass in one hand and track in another, there was a prayer on the bottom of this track that said if I would renounce my sins, admit them, confess them, and if I believed that Jesus Christ was God's perfect Son who left heaven's glory to come to this awful, awful earth for as our little actress, for just one. It's so awesome to think of that. A holy God. And He died the most horrible death, paid the most tremendous price for us. We would pay any price for the salvation of our children, for the protection of our children. That's the only way as a mother I can get people sometimes to understand that God paid this terrific price because He loved us. For God so loved the world. For God so loved Mary Lee Horton, Jane Doe, that He gave His only begotten Son. If Mary Lee Horton would believe on Him, Mary Lee Horton would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Oh, yes, we're sinners. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. But the glorious thing is, I have been a director of child evangelism, is the white page on the Wordless Book, where it talks about the resurrection. Jesus Christ is living today. How do I know? He lives in my heart. The Bible says He lives. He will live forever and ever. And He wants to come and dwell in your vessel. Tonight, as we close this portion of the service, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we have personal counselors to my right and to your left who will talk to you. Maybe you are not sure about your salvation. My 20-year-old son is so assured that Jesus is coming back any minute. That's all I hear out of him. But one thing it does for me, it reminds me, yes, yes, tell that person about Jesus. Yes, clean up your act. Yes, go after this quest. So as our music comes, you can just leave your seat after I pray and go that way. And then we will close out. I leave a verse for those of you who may be saved. Hosea 10:12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Are you ready to seek the Lord tonight and His will in your life? Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this opportunity now for those who need counsel, for salvation, for confession of sin, for any problem in their life. We pray that they would make their way as the music is sung down to their left and out the door. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.